بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد. وبعد, there's two things that a speaker probably should not say. Number one is over prepared, and number two is under prepared. As Brother Ma'at has mentioned, as I was waiting to give the khutbah for Salat al Jum'ah, I said tonight, inshallah, after Isha, you will have a short lecture. And then he proceeded to give me a lot of food and other things to make sure that I will not be able to concentrate on any lecture for tonight. I can, inshallah, I'll try to do my best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the Quran as leading to the way which is the most upright or correct. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ, that this Quran is a guide to the way of life that is best, most proper, and accordingly, of course, most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we have to realize that there's a big difference between having this Quran, which is a guide, which will show us the correct way. There's a big difference between having that Quran and necessarily following and knowing that correct way. The two don't have to go necessarily hand in hand. In fact, if I can give an analogy or qiyas, and a qiyas ma'al al-farq, big difference. And if you give, nowadays with computers, if you give someone a computer software and the manual how to use it, I can assure you this doesn't mean that he'll be able to use it. There's many times there's other things that are involved. That if these other things are not involved, if these other things are not followed through properly, then even if you have the Quran may be saying one thing, and you will be believing or you'll be following another way different from what the Quran is saying. Well, basically, with respect to the Quran, we can have problems coming about through two ways. Number one, if we do not approach the Quran in the proper manner. Well, inshallah, I will explain that in more detail in a few minutes. And number two, if we do not use the proper methodology to understand the Quran. Well, these two, either approaching the Quran in the wrong way or not using the proper methodology to understand the Quran, or in other words, to make tafsir, either of these two shortcomings, if we have them, it may lead us to a situation where the Quran is saying something, but we are believing or we're following something else. But when I say approach the Quran in the wrong way, maybe if I give you some examples and some points about what I mean by that, inshallah, it will be clear. Number one, we have to realize that the Quran is the thing that is giving us the truth. It is the thing that is showing us the straight path. Well, in order to get that completely from the Quran, we must enter the Quran, or we must go to the Quran with what they call in English an open mind. But what I mean by that here is that we must allow the Quran to tell us what is true and what is false and so on, rather than go to the Quran with our own minds already decided what is right and what is wrong, and then looking just for some justification for that in the Quran. Well, unfortunately, and if you study the history of the Muslims, well, the different furq or the different Muslim groups that appeared, some of them established already what they believed to be true. And they already had in mind that this is true, this is true, this is true, and so on. And when they went to the Quran, they simply went for supporting evidence for what they already believed to be as true. But if they found something that contradicted any what they believed to be as true, then they tried to figure out some way to re-explain that verse in such a way that it will be consistent with what they believe. Well, as I said, this happened in the history of the Muslims. What also it happens to us sometimes, unfortunately nowadays, without us even realizing it. That we have in mind some concept, or we believe in something, and we go to the Quran, and even if the Quran says something that goes slightly against what we believe in, we begin to either we just kind of read that verse quickly, and as if we kind of ignore that verse, or we try to figure out some way to make that verse mean what we want it to mean. Well, this is a mistake in our approach to the Quran. And our approach to the Quran must be such that we allow the Quran to tell us what is true and what is false in order for us really to get the benefits and the teachings from the Quran. Secondly, also with respect to the Quran, is that sometimes, unfortunately, we do not, so to speak, release the nusus or the text of the Quran from a specific time and place. In other words, sometimes when we read the Quran, we actually have in our mind, or we're actually thinking that, okay, this Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was revealed during the time of the Sahaba. This was revealed during this event and so on. And in our mind, somehow, we get stuck that this verse means this incident, and it's simply talking about that incident. For example, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala describes one person, as Ibn Abbas mentioned, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. That there are some people who worship Allah as if they're on an edge. That when some good comes to them, they are pleased with it, they stick to the religion. Well, when they're tested with some trial, they turn away. Well, if we read that verse in the Quran, and we read, for example, what Ibn Abbas said, that it was revealed with respect to a certain person, if we just consider it as talking about that person, we will lose really the message of that verse. And if that verse is giving us the teaching, it's giving us a principle that will occur over and over again until the Day of Judgment. That there are going to be some people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if they're on an edge. When Islam is easy, or when they get benefits from Islam, they will stick to Islam. And when Islam becomes difficult, or when they're tested with anything, they will leave Islam. We have to read that verse realizing that it's the principle there that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us, and not just that happened to one person at one time. Well, also, when we keep that in mind, inshallah, we'll not only see the teaching of that verse being implemented around us, and we'll actually see it in front of us, but more importantly for ourselves, is that inshallah we'll be able to see in ourselves when we sometimes have a tendency to be like that. So when Islam is easy, we're very happy with it and we apply it and we go to it. But then when we come out with any fitna, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us any kind of test, then we begin to waver, we begin to turn away from the deen and make any excuse not to apply the deen. But my point here is not, of course, the tafsir of that verse. My point is that verse was revealed with respect to a certain person. But we must release the nusus, or the text, the verse of the Quran, from any kind of constraint of time and place. Even the verses that were clearly revealed concerning Badr, for example, wa Ahad, or the other battles of the Prophet ﷺ, they are all giving us messages, are all giving us teachings, that we shouldn't just think, we shouldn't just think to ourselves that this happened during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this happened in Badr, and this happened in Uhud, and so on. Well, that's something that happened and is gone, and therefore there's no longer any real meaning to that verse that we can see in our life today. And if the verses, all the verses are giving us important lessons, important lessons that we will see, inshallah, in front of us when we try to release the nusus or the text of the Quran from any kind of constraints of time and place, that it just was revealed during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's just talking specifically to something that happened with respect to the Sahaba. Similarly, closely related to that, is that another way of approaching the Quran, or another point, important point in our approach to the Quran, is that we must realize that the Quran was revealed for us, and it is also addressed to us as believers. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, we must realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us. Unfortunately, many times when we read the book, it's as if we're reading some kind of textbook or something that has no relation to us. Oh, believers do this, oh, believers do that, and we don't think to ourselves that actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking directly to us. This is a command or a speech from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for us. But it's very important that when we read the Quran, we keep that in mind. That we approach the Quran realizing that this revelation was meant first and foremost for us to get the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to follow and learn the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, that any time you hear Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, you must listen closely, because either it is a command to do something that is good for you, or it is a command to refrain away or to stay away from something which is harmful to you. Well, this is how We have to approach the Quran. If we approach the Quran thinking it's just talking about other people or it's not really relevant to us and it's not talking directly to us, we'll miss lots of the benefits and lots of the teachings that are found in the Quran itself. But as I said, that's one aspect, and of course there's other points. I'm trying to be brief, as Brother Mu'attaz asked me to be. There's some other points related to how we must approach the Quran in order to get the benefit of the Quran, in order to really see what the Quran means for us and how we're supposed to apply it in our daily life. But as I said, that's one aspect, that we must approach the Quran correctly. Well, secondly also, we must use the proper methodology to understand and interpret the Quran. Well, unfortunately, especially in recent years, you can hear this a lot, especially in the United States, unfortunately among new Muslims. Their argument basically is, I'm a believer and the Quran was revealed for me and my heart can explain to me what the Quran is saying. Not quite, يعني حدثني قلبي عن ربي, but يعني getting close to that. But basically the idea that every believer has been given iman or belief or faith from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the book has been revealed for him, and therefore he can go to the Quran and try to understand the Quran simply on the basis of what his heart is telling him and so on. And this is not correct, and there's evidence in the Quran itself and in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that this is not the proper way to approach the Quran. That when we speak about the Quran and when we try to interpret the Quran, first of all, that interpretation and that speech must be based on ilm. It is one of the greatest sins, if not the greatest sin, as Ibn Qayyim pointed out, to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm, without knowledge. So when we go to the Quran, we want to understand and interpret the Quran. Anytime we say that this verse means that or this verse means this, we are actually speaking on the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're saying that this is what Allah meant by this and this is what Allah meant by that and so on. And anytime we make a statement like that, it must be based on knowledge. What I mean by knowledge is, as the scholars of tafsir have pointed out, basically those tools or those sources that we must turn to for tafsir. Well, those sources are many. I'll just mention them briefly. And then I want to get to the point. Inshallah, it's coming. The sources of tafsir basically are, we must interpret the Quran in terms or in light of other verses of the Quran. And in other words, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared that this book, all of it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, if it came from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there would be contradictions in the Quran. Well, part of the Quran explains in more detail and clarifies other parts of the Quran. So the scholars of tafsir, they say that the first source of tafsir, or the first thing that we look to, is other verses of the Quran to interpret and to understand any specific verse. Because there'll never be any contradiction, any real contradiction, between any two verses of the Quran. Well, secondly, we must turn to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, it was one of the rules of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of his most important jobs, not only to receive the Quran from the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, but to give us the wording of the Quran and also to explain the Quran itself. وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The Prophet ﷺ was given the dhikr. Well, the meaning of dhikr here depends on what scholars you want to follow, but in any case, they are all consistent basically. That the Prophet ﷺ was given the dhikr or given the revelation in order for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to explain that revelation. Well, if we want to know how to follow the Quran, we must look to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the explanation of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And there's no way that we could understand and know how to implement the Quran without looking to how the Prophet ﷺ implemented it and how he explained the Quran. If I may add a footnote here. Yeah? probably a lot of you are familiar with Rashid Khalifa and his group coming out of Arizona. I attended one of their camps, one of their conferences one time. Well, they didn't actually let me see Rashid Khalifa. They claimed that I came to kill him, but that's a different lecture. But to the point, I was discussing with them about the Quran and how we can understand the Quran and the place of the Prophet's Sunnah, because they claim that it's not obligatory on us to follow the Prophet's Sunnah, that the Prophet has the Sunnah has no source in Islamic law and so on. So there was about five or six of them from different countries, some of them American, some of them from overseas and so on. And I asked them, and based on your knowledge of the Quran only, since you claim that we can follow the Quran by itself, I didn't ask him the simple question, like how do you pray? There's no way, and one of the most important commands in the Quran is the Iqam al-Salah, or the order to perform the prayer. Yet there's no place in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly and explains all of the facets of the prayer. The only way we can know it is by going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and see how he implemented the Quran. And as I said, that was part of his job with respect to the Quran and towards the Ummah or the our nation. But I asked them a different question because I figured they must be ready for that question. In fact, they were. They will tell you this is the prayer of, this is another footnote. This is a footnote to footnote. Please. See, I'm used to writing, not speaking, so you have to forgive these. They claim, by the way, that this is the prayer of Ibrahim, alayhi salam, that they got it from Ibrahim, not from the Prophet Muhammad. But that's, they said that's another. I asked them, according to the Quran, what is the punishment for the thief? I'll ask you the same question. What's the punishment for the thief? That doesn't work in Arabic, actually. All of them said to cut the hand from here. All of them, without any exception. I asked them to show me that in the Quran. Of course, they all went to the same verse. But what does the verse say? It says to cut the yad. What's the meaning of yad? Yad in the Arabic language is anything from here up to here. Could be here. And in fact, the only use of yad that explicitly shows in the Quran what it is the verse concerning wudu, which says to wash your yad until where? Until here. So if you're going to go just by the Quran, I guess you should cut the hand of the thief from here. But we know it's from here. Why do we know it's from here? Because that's the way the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ implemented that verse. And he is the one who is supposed to show us how to implement that verse. The point is that even those people who claim they don't follow the Sunnah, they are following the Sunnah and have to accept from the Sunnah even without knowing. There's of course other, I mentioned the Quran, Sunnah, also the statements of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who witnessed the revelation, who are the most knowledgeable in the Arabic language, and the Quran was revealed in their Arabic language. And most importantly, those people who witnessed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam implementing the Quran, in general, their statements, tafsir, explanation of the Quran, are considered hujjah, or authority, by the scholars of tafsir. Also, we have the Arabic language, because many times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, how many times? Many times. Many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that this is an Arabic Quran. In fact, 11 times. Well, this is an important point. This means that the Quran is following the principles of the Arabic language. And I will advise all of you, whether you're Arab or not, to do your best to know the Arabic language, because the more you know of the Arabic language, the more you will appreciate the Quran. The deeper the meaning of the Quran will have for you. For example, a verse that we read very often, لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَا اكْتَسَبَتْ. And what's the difference between كَسَبَ وَاكْتَسَبَ? Well, if you know the difference between them, you will appreciate some more of the meaning of this verse, and some more of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will make you and increase your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, when you increase your iman, of course, alhamdulillah, that is the goal. it will increase your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increase His pleasure of you in this dunya. So some of the deeper meanings of the Quran we get through the Arabic language, but also to make sure that we understand the Quran correctly, we have to know the Arabic language. For example, there's a verse in the Quran, I can remember it correctly. وَذَانُونَ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاذِبًا وَذَنَّ أَنْ لَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلِهِ. The verse says that, well, if I translate it, I'll destroy the whole point of what I want to say. The verse is talking about the prophet Jonah. talking about when he left upset, he was mad. And if you look at almost every translation except one, almost every translation of the Quran except one will translate this verse in a way which is actually kufr. It will translate it saying that, and when Jonah left angrily, and he thought we had no power over him. That's how they'll translate. فَلَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no power over him. In other words, they will explain it further, that's even the more amazing point. They'll think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no power over him to punish him. And can you imagine any prophet thinking something like that? This is a mistake in the Arabic language. That the word qadr and the different forms it takes has different meanings. Well, if you just take it in the one sense, you will take it as meaning power. But what does it mean here? And the strange thing is that in another verse they translate the word qadr, the verb, the form of the word qadr. What does this verse mean? You said it's informal. As I'm opening up the door, I'll get you to start speaking and I will leave while you don't even notice it. What's the meaning of this verse? فَلَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلِيْهِ فَذَنَّ أَنْ لَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلِيْهِ. The meaning of this verse, say, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, I go to the beginning of the surah, فَقَدْرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ. What's the meaning of فَقَدْرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ? طيب, يعني means to make things tight on him or to make things, يعني, طيب. فَذَنَّ أَنْ لَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ, يعني, Jonah thought that when he left mad, he thought, or he believed, then could be either one, he believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not make things difficult for him. In other words, he thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not punish him for what he did. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any power over him. And so it's very important to know the Arabic language in order, first of all, to understand the Quran. And secondly, also, as I mentioned, I didn't ask about what's the difference between Kataba and Iktisaba. What's the difference between Kataba and Iktisaba? This is in the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. That Allah does not bear burden of a soul beyond what it can bear. Yeah, لها ما كسبت وعليها. That's obvious. What's the difference? If you put that ta in there, what's the difference? اكتسب and كسب. What's the difference between them? لها ما كسبت. And لها ما كسبت means that for him, he will get the reward of those things even that he didn't really work very hard to do. Kasabat includes everything that is for his benefit, yani, that he earned. وَعَلَيْهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ. When you add the ta there, it implies the things that he worked to do. Not, for example, sins that he did without real intention, without really trying to do it, but it means those things that he really intended to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us any reward or give us for our benefit even those things that we really didn't think about doing, but we did, and alhamdulillah, we did it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us reward for those things. If our niyyah was even just something very small, and we was barely in prison. Lakin Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only hold us against us those things that we really did with complete niyyah, with complete intention to do them. Also, asbab al-nuzul, yani to look at the revelation, the occurrence, or the situation around some kind of revelation. This is also a very important source of tafsir, and which if we don't look to that source, unfortunately many times we'll make a mistake. And there's one classic verse. There's one classic verse which unfortunately even scholars misquote. And even scholars misquote this verse, but if you look at the asbab nuzul or the occasion behind the revelation of that verse, it's very clear that this is not the meaning of the verse whatsoever. And this is the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to spend in His way, وَانْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. And do not cast yourself by destruction to your own hand. Many, many scholars, and even some you will not believe they use it, and for sure it is just a simple mistake. They didn't think about when they used it that way. They use this verse as a proof that suicide is forbidden. And do not destroy yourself by your own hand. This is a complete and clear misuse of the verse that goes against the principles of usul tafsir. And there's other verses and there's other hadith that you could use to prove that suicide is forbidden. That's not, I'm not trying to make suicide halal here. Don't misunderstand me. But to use this verse is a gross error. What's the meaning of that verse? The meaning of that verse is Abu Ayyub al-Ansari explained. Actually, there were people during the time of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari that used that verse exactly in the way that some people are using it now incorrectly. When they were taking part in a jihad and the weather was very difficult, very harsh. And some of them said that when we take part in this jihad, and it will be almost impossible for us to be victorious, it will be like killing ourselves. And so they read this verse, they said, then therefore we should not fight in this battle, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not cast yourself into destruction by your own hands. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِيَدِكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Well, at the time Abu Ayyub was, according to some narrations, he was sleeping or he wasn't present. But when he came and he heard what they said, he said that you people are applying this verse in some place where it doesn't belong. This verse was revealed concerning us, the Ansar, that we had left our businesses and we have left our farms for a long time while making jihad and supporting the Prophet ﷺ. That after Fath Mecca, some of us got the idea that now it's time that they may return to their farms and their businesses and abandon jihad. In other words, they were now going, they struggled for 10 years or so, so now they're going to go and take care of their businesses. As Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, this verse was revealed concerning us. It means that do not destroy yourself by your own hands, do not destroy yourself by abandoning the jihad, by leaving the jihad. By doing so, by abandoning the jihad, by not making jihad, you're actually destroying yourself by your own hands. Well, that's the meaning of the verse. Well, to use it, to say that suicide is forbidden, as I said, it is a complete and clear misuse of that verse. Also, the different qira'at or the different readings of the Quran also are a source of tafsir and so on. The sources of tafsir are clearly explained in the books concerning the principles of tafsir, in the Quran and so on. My point is that if we want to understand the Quran, if you remember when I began this, I said that the Quran might be saying one thing and we'll be following something else or believing something else. My point is that for us to make sure that we get the correct understanding of each individual verse, we have to make sure that we're following the correct and proper methodology. Well, unfortunately, so many of us, and not intentionally, but it happens. We read verses, the verse seems clear to us, the meaning of it seems clear, and then we interpret it, maybe we use it in khutbah or speech or whatever, according to that clear meaning.